Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who'd come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before him and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. So we remain standing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for showing us extraordinary things, that you have the power to heal, that you can take our brokenness and make us whole. Do that work in us today, that we might hope and trust in you. We pray this for the honor and glory of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. One of the highlights of my year every year is a retreat that I take with a dozen other men each spring. We're all Anglican clergy, and we've been meeting together now for more than 15 years in order to share life, to hold each other accountable, and to encourage one another. One of the consequences of meeting like this for so many years is that we've gotten to watch one another age. Every year, the cumulative amount of hair on our heads diminishes. Waistlines are expanding and appropriately commented upon. Reports of surgeries or medical issues are increasingly prevalent. And the overall amount of moaning and groaning and mumbling has increased. And at the same time, we are painfully conscious of the fact that we're still all fairly young. Not only have we watched each other age with the growing awareness of our frailty and our mortality, we've walked together through countless pastoral issues, seeking counsel and giving each other advice. And over the years, among the 12 of us, we've encountered and responded to a great deal of human brokenness. Now, when I say brokenness, I'm not talking about sin so much as I am the results of sin, the hard reality of living life in a fallen world. I'm thinking of the autistic boy with unexplained night terrors, the adopted daughter with health issues caused by early childhood malnutrition, the injured fireman suffering from chronic pain. I'm thinking of the grown son of an alcoholic who now struggles with depression, the anxiety-ridden student who just can't seem to stabilize. I'm thinking of cancer, ALS, natural disaster. You know, evidence of our brokenness is everywhere. It's physical, mental, social, emotional, environmental. And as we look out on human experience, there's an undeniable sense that this is not the way that things are supposed to be. This world is broken, and so are we. Well, why is this? And what can be done about it? Those are our questions for this morning as we continue in our Lenten sermon series, The Good News About Sin. Now, that perplexing title is meant to convey a simple message. And it's this: many of us fail to understand the dire situation that we are in as a result of sin. And because of this, we can't fathom the depth of God's grace given to us in Jesus Christ. Understand sin, however, and you begin to understand the gospel. And that's where the good news is about sin. My hope for us is that as we come to a better understanding of ourselves this season, especially these ugly parts, these broken parts, my hope is that we'll be better prepared to greet the death and resurrection of Jesus with a joy unlike anything we've ever known. So this morning, as we talk about brokenness and the healing power of Jesus, I want you to flip first to Genesis chapter 3. This is the passage where the human story goes horribly awry. You can find it on page 2 in the red Bibles in front of you. Now, we've started with Genesis 3 each of the last few weeks because there's so much here for us to understand and to absorb. And what I want you to see this week, this morning, is I want you to see what happens to Adam and Eve as a consequence of their rebellion against God. I want you to see what sin does to them and to us. I'm starting at verse 16. To the woman, God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Adam and Eve's rebellion had consequences. And those consequences included physical limitations, pain, relational turmoil, an adversarial relationship with the earth itself, and then ultimately death. So what we see here in Genesis 3 isn't just punishment for wrongdoing. These are the natural consequences of rebellion against God and his way of being in the world. So when Adam and Eve sought independence from God, they got it. And we have lived with the consequences ever since. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. The world is broken, and so are we. One of my own broken places happens to be deep inside my left ear, where a viral infection destroyed my vestibular nerve a few years ago. The initial impact was severe vertigo, followed by a slow period of rehabilitation, and now chronic muscle soreness along my right side. So think of Roy Williams. I know many of you are thinking of him right now. Now, as far as I know, this random infection wasn't the result of any particular sin on my part. It's just the consequence of living in a world where things break down and fall apart. And it's a small thing, especially in the grand scheme of things, but it's this constant reminder of my brokenness. I'm not quite right. Where are your places of brokenness? Undoubtedly, many are physical, the result of injury or aging. But brokenness runs deeper. It can be emotional, it can be mental, it can be relational. Perhaps your father was verbally abusive and you still bear the wounds of his words. Maybe your body chemistry is off just a bit and you battle depression as a result. Or perhaps financial insecurity, real need, leaves you sleepless half of every night. You see, this is what sin does. It breaks down the order and the purpose of God's good creation. And it, in the process, it breaks us down as well. And eventually, it kills us. As God tells Adam at the end of Genesis 3, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Mortality is the ultimate expression of our brokenness. That's a pretty grim diagnosis. Human brokenness is a chronic, terminal condition punctuated by painful symptoms. Can anything be done? Well, Jesus says yes, and he says so emphatically and undeniably. Flip forward to Luke 5, which we read a few minutes ago. It's on page 861. Luke 5 tells the story of the miraculous healing of a paralyzed man who, in this episode, stands in for all of humanity. The scene takes place early in Jesus' ministry. He's teaching in a packed private home when a group of men climb on top of the house, dig through the dried clay and woven reeds of the roof, and then lower their friend on a stretcher right at Jesus' feet in front of everybody. The audacity is incredible. And so is Jesus' reaction. Luke tells us, verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose before them and picked up what he'd been lying on and went home glorifying God. Now, the man was brought to Jesus with an obvious need. He was paralyzed and he longed to be healed. But in his initial response, Jesus addresses a different and deeper need, the need for forgiveness of sins. Now, this response in that context, it must have totally surprised everyone. This certainly surprised the Pharisees, who took it as blasphemy. It was clear to them that Jesus was claiming to speak for God. And they were right. Jesus was claiming to share the power of God, and he was speaking as God. But Jesus knew that to declare the man's forgiveness wasn't enough. Anyone could say they have the power to forgive, right? But how do you verify that power? Only by demonstrating it in a way that no one could deny. So Jesus turns to the obvious need, and with the word, he heals the man. And he gets up, and he goes home rejoicing. Jesus makes no connection between the man's paralysis and his sin. There's no indication that his condition was in some way his own fault. It seems simply to be evidence of the brokenness of the human condition. Nevertheless, in his response, Jesus treats sin and brokenness as two parts of a whole, because they are. As we saw in Genesis 3, sin leads to brokenness. And for true healing to take place, we must not only be physically, socially, or emotionally restored, we must also have the guilt of our sin forgiven. Now, guilt and forgiveness is our topic for next week. This morning, I want to stay focused on the topic at hand, brokenness and the healing power of Jesus. And here's what I want you to see about Jesus in this scene from Luke. First, and very simply, Jesus can heal. The four Gospels, they're a mix of first-person eyewitness accounts and other accounts based on eyewitness testimony. They're filled with stories of healing from leprosy, paralysis, blindness, and numerous other conditions. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written and published within the lifetime of those who had seen and heard Jesus. And while their conclusions about the meaning of Jesus' ministry were challenged, even Jesus' most vocal opponents, the Pharisees, couldn't deny his healing power because everyone knew the stories were true. They could bear testimony to them. Jesus can heal. Second, Jesus wants to heal. When the paralyzed man is lowered from the ceiling, Jesus doesn't heal him grudgingly, but willingly. Now, the Gospels are filled with stories like this. And what stands out in those stories so strongly is Jesus' awareness and his tenderness. Jesus spots the needy. He sees the wounded, the weary, and the outcast in the crowded courts of the temple and on the streets of Capernaum. And then he goes to them. He defies social and religious convention in order to heal people because he wants to. He longs to see them restored and made whole. This holds true today because the same Jesus rules and reigns over creation at the right hand of God the Father. He still wants to heal his people. This leads to my third point. Jesus does, in fact, heal today. Now, Jesus no longer walks among us, but he still has the power to heal and make us whole. Some of you have experienced this. We have a ministry of healing prayer here at Holy Trinity because we believe that Jesus heals today. We've seen Jesus stop cancer. We've watched tumors go away, backs restored to strength, the terminally ill recover. We've seen the depressed lifted up, relationships reconciled, marriages renewed, addictions overcome. And so we pray for healing. We come before God with the same kind of audacity as those friends on the rooftop. We ask him to intervene miraculously, knowing that he can heal, that he wants to heal, and that he still does heal today. But we do this from a particular perspective, not with all of our hopes set on tomorrow, but with our eyes fixed on the horizon of history. And this is because of my last point, which is this. Jesus will heal us fully only at the resurrection of the dead. So we know from the gospel witnesses that Jesus was without sin. He never gave in to temptation. He never declared independence from God the Father. But he was very much a human being, broken by sin, just like all of us. Think about his story. He had jealous siblings. His neighbors rejected him. He grieved the death of loved ones. He was betrayed by a friend. He was misunderstood by those closest to him. He was beaten, tortured, and crucified. Jesus knew what it is to be broken. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah painted a poetic portrait of Jesus. And he promised that a servant would come to suffer for God's people. It takes up all of Isaiah 53, but I just want to read a part of it to you. He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Jesus shared our brokenness, not just in this life, but all the way to the grave. As I said at the outset, the ultimate expression of our brokenness is mortality. The human story always ends in death. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return, God said to Adam and to all of us. We can't escape our mortality. But Jesus offered an alternative to that otherwise final verdict by conquering death and rising from the grave. And do you remember what happened in the upper room with Thomas the day after Jesus rose? Remember, Jesus showed him his scars. He held out his hands and he showed Thomas where the broken places had been healed. Isaiah continues in chapter 53, prophesying just this. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. By rising from the dead, Jesus vanquished the last vestige of our brokenness. He proved that dust can rise again. And he promised to raise us with him on the last day. Our dust can rise again. Jesus can heal. He does heal. He wants to heal, but he does not always heal here and now. Our full and final healing only takes place at the resurrection of the dead. So we live in a world where healing takes place, sometimes instantaneously, often far more slowly, but never wholly. We inhabit a world still marked by suffering, still marred by mortality, still longing for resurrection. Now, many of us here today, we're struggling with brokenness. Sick children, dying friends, ailing bodies, mental disorders, dysfunctional family systems. The list could go on. How do we handle this? Well, we pray for healing. We refuse to resign ourselves to brokenness. We refuse to give in to the conclusion that some things just never change. We can be healed from brokenness here and now by the power of Jesus. Our hope, however, isn't set solely on Jesus' immediate action, but in his ultimate intervention in history, the resurrection of the dead. He may or may not heal tomorrow, but he will heal all our brokenness, including our mortality, on the day when he returns to raise us from the dead. So we pray for healing, we hope for healing, and we keep our eyes on the horizon of history. Now, Paul practiced this way of being in a broken world, and he wrote about it in several places. And one of them we read earlier in the service. Tom read to us from 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. Paul writes at chapter 4, verse 16. So we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. He goes on in chapter 5. I want to skip over verse 3 so that you can hear the uninterrupted logic of his claim. He says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, our bodies, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, these bodies, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." He then concludes, and he concludes by saying, "So, we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." Jesus can heal. Jesus wants to heal. Jesus does heal. And he will heal all things when he returns to raise the dead. So we live with courage, knowing that in his time, all our broken places will be made whole, and all of our wounds will be healed like his. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you can and do heal, that you want to heal and make us whole. We thank you that in the resurrection of the dead, all of our wounds will be healed and all of our brokenness will be made whole. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us to live in this time between the times, this time of hope and healing, but also a time of longing where full healing awaits. May we be people of courage, good courage, who walk by faith and not by sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.